So let's pray, and we'll come before the Lord.
Father, would you please take your word and write it upon our hearts? Would you equip every single one of us in this room, whatever age, whatever stage of life, to understand such an urgent issue of parenting children for the glory of God? We need to know how to do that well. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know how we can come alongside of one another in the church family to counsel and encourage and pray for and help one another. And so we pray that you would take your word and teach us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, I want to read just one verse for us by way of introduction. Psalm 34. This is a psalm of David, and it's a praise psalm, a worship psalm. But look at Psalm 34, verse 11. David says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come, you children, listen to me. And I will teach you the fear of the Lord." My prayer is that that would be one of the guiding verses for us, not only today for our time, but even in the lives of Christian homes, that we would say to children, "Come and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." In the great Christian classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer, in chapter 19 on the sons of God, J.I. Packer says this: "What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as his Father." John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives them the right to become children of God, not born of blood, not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God." He goes on to say, "It is the knowledge of God as your Father. How much do you know of being God's child and knowing what it is to have God as your Father?" Adoption, he writes, is the highest privilege that the gospel offers a person. The entire Christian life, Packer says, has to be understood in terms of your adoption to God, that God is your Father. He says it should be the controlling thought, the normative category at every point in your Christian life, that you are adopted as a son of the Father. And to be adopted, he writes, to be a son of God shows the greatness of God's love. To be adopted and to be a son of God shows the glory of the Christian hope. To be adopted, it gives the key to understanding the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. To be adopted into God's family shows the meaning and the motives of gospel holiness. And he goes on to write all about what it is to be adopted. It gives the clue that we need to see our way through the problems of assurance, he writes as well. But then Packer said this: "God has designed the idea of family as one of the most integral and profound and happy pictures of the Christian life and our relationship with God. This is adoption. This is your identity. It is the privilege that you have as a child of God to call him as your Father." Now ponder that with me. To be a son of the living God, to call him our Father, to have the privileges of being adopted into his family and to be treated as a son in his family. And yet, parents, what we need to remember, just as we might enjoy the beauties of the doctrine of adoption, we need to study that and revel in that. We have to take that picture and teach that to our children as well. Deuteronomy chapter 11, when Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, Moses said, "You should teach these things to your sons, talking of these things." In Proverbs 23:26, Solomon said, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." One man was writing a book on parenting, and he said this, "I would try to not let myself become overworked and overly distracted and overly exhausted, and then to become uninvolved during the formative years of childhood." He goes on to give this counsel: take the time to know your children intimately. Take the time, make the time, prioritize the time. And just by way of introduction, I think what we have to remember is that the world that you and I live in is certainly not shy at all in teaching the children. The culture that we live in does not blush. There's no shame in their teaching of children. Satan doesn't wait to indoctrinate lies into the hearts of little children. He doesn't wait. He doesn't put it off. He doesn't wait until teenage years. From the youngest of ages, Satan is already at work seeking to deceive young children. And so as parents, what we have to remember is that we are soldiers and we are running to the battle line to fight the enemy. And we also need to remember that we are fighting for the souls of our children. And we are fighting with the sword of the word, and we are fighting with the Lord on our side. It's a real war, but it's also an invisible war. And so, parents, we need to remember that we must rise up, we must stand firm, and we must go on in the grace of God and not back down. Times are tough. The war is real. The battle is fierce, and we are on a very narrow path, sort of swimming contrary to the stream of culture, which is certainly having its own method of teaching toward the young people. But we need to take God's word and the gospel and the hope of Christ and teach that to our children. What I want to do in the time that we have remaining this afternoon is give you some parenting helps. Recognizing that in the church family here, which I'm so thankful for, there are older, there are middle-aged, there are young families, there are singles, there are not yet married. The whole spectrum is here, and that's good. That's a good thing. And so as I was thinking about how to frame and how to outline our time together, it's very general. And each one of these points could be specifically applied or catered to people in different seasons of life. But I'm going to keep it sort of general because I want this to be helpful for all ages, the not yet married, those that don't have kids, those that do have kids in the home, and even those that the kids are already out of the home. How can we be equipped? How can we seek to be reminded of biblical truth to encourage one another? I want to give you five parenting helps that I trust if we know them, if we live them, if we apply them, I trust and believe by God's word, they will radically affect our hearts and the hearts of our homes, each one in our homes. So here are the five parenting helps. Let's just walk through them together. Number one, the first parenting help is you need to be a consistent example. You have to be a consistent example. Cotton Mather was a Puritan minister, and he said this: parents, you need to be exemplary. Your example may do much toward the salvation of your children, and your works will more work upon your children than your words, he wrote. Your patterns will do more than your precepts, and your copies or your example will be more than your counsels. What was he saying in his writing on a well-ordered family? He was saying this: parent, your life should be a commentary on your teaching. It's one thing to teach. It's a tragedy when you unteach it with an ungodly life. So our lives should be a commentary on our teachings. Just like believers are called to imitate the faith of their elders in Hebrews 13:7. And just like Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, Matthew 4:19. Or just like Timothy, who was commanded to be an example to all the believers in 1 Timothy 4:12. What we need to remember is that in the context of the home, every dad and mom must strive to be a consistent example. I want to give you a good example, and then I want to give you a negative example of this here. Let's begin with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord makes this covenant with Abraham. And then we read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7 that the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He worshiped. He built an altar. He prioritized the worship of God. And then just a few chapters later, which you know the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, just like the Lord told him to do, to sacrifice his son. What we read there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7, they're walking up the mountain and Isaac says to Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "Behold, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" So he evidently was taught, well taught, that there had to be a lamb for a substitutionary sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Father, where's the lamb? Abraham built an altar. He worshiped God. He taught his son that he needed a lamb for his sin. And even in Hebrews 11, verse 19, Abraham believed that God is able to raise even his son from the dead if he were to kill his son. That's a good example of living a consistent life in the context of the home. But the Bible also is so honest, it even gives bad examples as well. And one bad example is the man Eli. Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verses 22 to 25. These men were immoral. They were laying with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Eli said, "Why are you doing such things? The evil things that I hear from these people. No, my sons, the report is not good, which the Lord's people are talking about." But then in chapter 3, we read this in verse 13. What a tragic, sad verse. 1 Samuel 3:13. We read this, "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons," that is Eli's sons, "brought a curse on themselves, and Eli did not rebuke them." What a sad commentary on a father in the home who knew the sinful behavior of his children, even older children, and yet he did nothing about it. He was sort of that perfect example of a passive father. He knew their sin, but he didn't rebuke him. And God says, "I'm going to judge your household because you did not rebuke your sons." This is what happens when a father doesn't parent, discipline, teach, reprove, or rebuke his children when they sin. Go with me, though, to Psalm 101. You see, in Psalm 101, we learn more about being a consistent example in the home. This is David's, what I call, a song of integrity. It is a song of integrity. It's about a consistent life, and I think it breaks down into two headings: integrity in the home and integrity on the throne. Now, he's the king. He's going to talk about his throne and his kingdom. But that's for all of us. We want to have integrity in the home and integrity when we're in public as well. Verse 1 of Psalm 101. "I will sing of the loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil." I mean, here's David saying, "I'm going to walk in integrity in the context of my home." And that's what we want, and that's what we need, and that's what every godly father and mother must resolve themselves. And what we need is we need examples of repentance in the home. Fathers need to lead in this. Mothers need to exemplify this as well. Repentance in the home when we have sinned, to humbly repent. We need to set the example of church priority, that our priority as the people of God is to meet with God's people, to meet as God's people, to prioritize the gathering of the saints. We need to set the example for humility and service to one another. Who's in need? How can we serve? Even if it's not glamorous, even if it's not going to be well noticed by people, let's humble ourselves and serve. Parents need to set the example of trusting God and not worrying, even when the unknown is in the future. Parents need to set the example for praying at all times and in all circumstances. Parents need to set the example in their speech. They need to set an example in good words, in timely words, in helpful words, words that would give grace to those who hear. Fathers and mothers need to set the example in good time management, not wasting time. Quite simply, just again, parents need to be a consistent example. It's how Solomon said it to his son Rehoboam in Proverbs 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Don't let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. I love that. For parents to say to their children, like Solomon, I have directed you. I have led you in the way of wisdom. Follow my example. So I think the first parenting help that we need to hear and just be reminded of from God's word as we think about our children, whatever age they might be. Number one, we want to be a consistent example. A second parenting help that we need to hear from God's word. Number two, be a Christ-pointing shepherd. To be a Christ-pointing shepherd. Paul reminded Timothy of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. That you need to remember the example and the teaching of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And how they taught him even from childhood, 2 Timothy 3, the sacred writings. Well, how does God shepherd us? If we need to be Christ-pointing shepherds to our children, well, we need to look at the perfect example of God. How does He shepherd us? And that'll be the model for how we shepherd children. Well, Psalm 23 would be a wonderful place to go. Because when we look at Psalm 23, it is so well known, but we learn about how God shepherds us. Notice, first of all, in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd is a personal shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's not just a shepherd out there. He's not just a busy shepherd. He's not a famous shepherd. He's not just one of those shepherds out there. He's my shepherd. You can say He is my shepherd. Also, we see in verse 1 that He is a providing shepherd. I shall not want. I don't lack anything with this God as my shepherd. He is, first of all, a personal shepherd, a providing shepherd. But then in verse 2, notice He's also a protecting shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters. Oh, for children to say, my father, my mother, yes, they are my personal shepherds. They are a providing shepherd. They are a protecting shepherd. They make me lie down in green pastures. Our God, even in verse 3, we read that He is a present shepherd. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. God is a present shepherd. And so for children to learn this, that I have a personal shepherd, a providing shepherd, a protecting shepherd, a present shepherd, Even verse 6, God is a promising shepherd. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in God's house forever. Oh, for children to say, my mom and my dad are faithful. That they are like this shepherd. They make promises and they are true to their word. That's how our God shepherds us. He's the perfect example of a good shepherd, and that's the great template for how every parent is to shepherd his children. It's kind of like 1 Peter chapter 5, when God calls under-shepherds, pastors in the church, to shepherd the flock of God among you. And of course, Jesus is the chief shepherd over all of us. And so, as we think about this, every parent everywhere is pointing their children to something. Every parent is pointing their kids to something, and that something could be, you need to be the best that you can be. You need to pursue self-fulfillment. You need to pursue self-confidence. You need to pursue good grades. You need to pursue this idealistic future. You need to pursue this whole mentality of making sure you're better than everybody else out there, sort of comparing yourselves to others. A lot of parents teach those things. That's the main thing they point to. But biblically, we need to point our children, before any of those things, to Christ. I believe the mantra and the motto of every father and mother could be Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm a sinner, but He's a great Savior, every parent could say. Every parent could say, son or daughter, I'm weak, but He is a mighty Savior. Every father and mother could say, I will fail you, but God will always remain faithful to you. Every father and mother could say, you know what, there are times even when daddy and mommy fear, but yet God is sovereign. He is wise. He is caring. You never need to fear with God. Every father and mother might say, you know what, I may sin by comparing myself with others at times, but you know what? We have to remember as children of God that we are positionally justified before the judge, and we declare that truth to our children as well, that they need to be justified before God. And so as parents, what we need to remember is, yes, we want to live a consistent example in the home, and yet we also want to be a Christ-pointing shepherd, a Christ-pointing shepherd, that every day, morning and afternoon and evening, as God gives opportunity, that our lives would be like a mirror reflecting off of us Christ, reflecting Christ and showing Christ to our children. We want to live a consistent example. We want to be a Christ-pointing shepherd. In your outline, let me give you a third parenting help for us. Number three, every parent should strive to be a prayerful evangelist. With this, go with me in your Bible to Job chapter 1. Go with me to Job chapter 1. And what I want to show you, there's a lot we could learn from Job. A lot of things we could learn from Job, a lot of good things, and even some things that aren't so good. But what I want to bring out in chapter 1 is how Job is a man of prayer. In Job chapter 1, God speaks of him as blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. But look at Job 1 verse 5. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, his children. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and they have cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. What an example of a father of prayer. that he would send and consecrate his kids, that he would rise early in the morning, that he would offer sacrifices with the mindset of perhaps my children have sinned and maybe they've even cursed God in their hearts. And so Job would intercede for them, I think, in a patriarchal way, in the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob way in the early chapters of Genesis. He would establish an altar, he would pray, he would lead, he would offer sacrifices for his family. Job did this continually. Isn't that interesting? He rose early in the morning. He prayed continually. He yearned for their well-being. He feared that my sons and daughters have cursed God. And he would wake early and pray fervently for their well-being. This reminds me of the words of Psalm 71. If you want to turn there with me, Psalm 71, verse 17. Such a helpful portion of scripture here. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Verse 18, even when I am old and gray, don't forsake me. Now, that's a good prayer for the older ones. Don't forsake me. But the verse continues. Look at this. Don't forsake me until. Do you see the work and the ministry for the older saints here? Don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and until I declare your power to all who are to come. You see, what we read in Job and what we read about in Psalm 71 is this duty of being a prayerful and a diligent evangelist and proclaimer of a great God. Every parent has the automatic, God-given role of being a resident evangelist. Every parent's duty is to pray and to proclaim. And every parent is called by God to be patient. And every parent strives to be persistent, and yet we need tenderness. We must be proactive. What we want to do as parents, as resident evangelists in the home, is we don't want to make talking about Christ the odd conversation in the home. We want that to be the norm in the home. Talking about Christ, talking about the Word, talking about theology, talking about Bible truth, talking about the doctrines of Scripture. We want that to be the norm, not the odd occurrence. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul is at the end of his life writing to young pastor Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. The word from childhood means from the nursing years. From the youngest of ages, you have learned the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All scripture is breathed out by God. So what our children need and what we need to regain as a resolve in our Christian lives, which you know what I'm about to say, but I need to say this so that we hear it afresh. What our kids need is not more entertainment. And what our kids need is not more self-esteem. And what our kids need is not more media. And what our kids need is not worldly indoctrination. If I could just say it, what our kids need is not just more fun. What they need is more of the Word, and they need the power of the Spirit. That's what they need. They need regeneration by the working of the Spirit, who always works by and with His Word. Now, you know that, but I remind you of that. Let us regain and elevate in our thinking our kids, and we have a lot of them running around the pews in this church on Sundays. That's a good thing, but what they need is not just more media, entertainment, worldly indoctrination, fun. What they need is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as parents, we pray that God the Spirit will work by and with His Word in the hearts of our children. What my kids need is not less Bible time. They need more Bible time. They need more exposure to the Word of God, because this is their only hope. This is the only hope for heart change. This sort of flies in the face of sort of the young person's modern evangelical youth group that is so common in our society. Our young people don't just need fun and games youth group. They don't just need pizza and concerts. They don't need just PlayStation or time wasters. Our kids need serious, bold, urgent, deep ministry and preaching of the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I remember in California, I was serving at a church as a youth pastor for 5 years, and my commitment and my zeal and my resolve to these young people, junior high, high school, and college, my commitment was to play games with them for a short time, and then to preach as hard and bold and urgent and fervent as I could. And so I preached the book of Ephesians, and I would preach 50-minute sermons to them. I would preach expositionally. I would give them application. I would call them to come to Christ. I did that for well over a year so that these young people, right before we left, would hear the solid truth of the Word as an example of a resolve that what they need is not pizza and video games and worldly entertainments, which is like cotton candy. It can fill, but it's of no substance. It's not going to do any good in the heart. And so every parent needs to be reminded our great passion and desire for our kids is they need bold, urgent, deep ministry of the Word and prayer. And so every parent must be a prayerful evangelist. It reminds me of the woman Amelia. Amelia was a prayer warrior, especially for her kids. You know this story, maybe if you don't even know the name Amelia, because she prayed and she prayed and she prayed for her young son's salvation. And God finally answered her prayer when God mercifully saved young Hudson Taylor and sent him to the mission field. She prayed. Amelia knew that her burden, her passion, her role, her resolve was to be a fervent, a zealous evangelist for her children. And God heard and God answered that prayer and saved little Hudson. Let's never underestimate the power of a praying father and mother. Let's never underestimate the power of a gospel proclaiming father and mother in the context of the home. Every kid needs this. And church family, every parent needs to be encouraged and supported and exhorted and held accountable by the church family so that we would be faithful in doing just this. Let me give you a fourth in your outline here. As parents, a fourth parenting help. Number four, we must be consistent discipliners. We must be consistent discipliners. What we read in Proverbs chapter 22 from the Word of God, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Their problem is not the past. Their problem is not their background or their emotions or their feelings. The problem is their heart. Folly is bound up in the heart, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The next chapter, Proverbs 23:13. Don't hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, or from the grave. I love that, because what God brings out here is that parenting and discipline is a rescue mission. It is a rescue mission. And the goal and the target, the bullseye of parenting, is always the heart. Now, should we be concerned about behavior? Well, sure, we can. But that's not the root. The root is the heart. We have to focus on the bullseye, which is the heart. Paul Tripp puts it like this: you are parenting a worshiper. So it's important that you remember what rules your child's heart is going to control his behavior. So if your child's heart is absolutely consumed with the love of self, guess what? He's going to have a 2-year-old temper tantrum. Or he might be an 18-year-old who curses and slams the front door and walks out the house with the car keys. Why? Because the hearts of those are the same, a love of self that chooses to worship himself in those moments. What do we need to remember? As parents, we want to target the heart. A discipline of young children is not harmful, contrary to what some may say today. It is not harmful, but it is necessary for all young children. Why? Because God disciplines all those whom he calls his sons. And yet he does so with fatherly love, doesn't he? Hebrews chapter 12, Proverbs 3 tells us that God disciplines those whom he calls sons. So we could put it like this: it is always loving to faithfully discipline the children. It's unloving to not discipline one's children. And why should every parent be focused on consistent, God-like discipline of our children? Well, for a number of reasons. I think number one, because it obeys God. God tells us to do that. Second, it teaches the children. I am so thankful for the opportunities in the home that I have, but much more than what I have, my wife has. In that discipline room with our children, however young they might be or even old they might be, to probe the heart and teach them, you've sinned. Let's open the Bible. Look at how you've sinned. Not just against dad and mom. I'm not the authority. But look at where you've sinned against God. You see, discipline can be such a powerful teaching tool so that the kids recognize from the youngest of ages that they have sinned against God. Discipline, third, also warns the children. I can't tell how many times I've said to my kids, what you deserve is hell. What you deserve is hell. And even though this discipline will hurt for the moment, hell hurts a lot more. I've said that more times than I can count to every single one of our kids. Why? Because it's a warning. God has given discipline as a warning so that we would understand our sin and run to him for refuge. Fourth, it preaches grace. Discipline preaches grace. Why? Because in discipline, there is always father-like love. Swooping up a child, affirming great love, affirming that we care for them and that Jesus came and he took the full punishment that you deserve. It also teaches submission. It teaches submission. That young child, you're not independent, nor are you autonomous, nor does the world revolve around you. But you need to submit to the authorities that God has put in your life, whether it's dad and mom, or maybe it's an elder, or it's governing authorities, or a police officer, or whatever it is. It teaches submission. But parent, we need to be encouraged though as well, because as we talk about being consistent in our discipline, that's convicting, because no parent is as consistent as we wish we could be. So Paul Tripp gives a good word. He says, your hope as a parent is not found in your power. It's not found in your wisdom. It's not found in your character. It's not found in your experience. It's not found in your success. But it's found in this one thing alone, the presence of your Lord. That the Creator, Savior, Almighty, Sovereign King, Parent, He is with you. Let your heart rest as a parent. You are not in this parenting drama alone. Your potential, I love this, is greater than the size of your weakness. Because the one who is without weakness is with you. And He does His best work through those who admit that they are weak. And God, I need your grace. And that's such a good reminder for all of us as parents. So the parenting helps that we look at through the Word of God. And just sort of practically speaking, number one, we want to be a consistent example. We want to be Christ-pointing shepherds. Third, prayerful evangelists, consistent discipliners. But now number five, parents must be biblical teachers. Biblical teachers. You know, in Isaiah chapter 38, King Hezekiah is writing and he's reflecting on his illness and how God gave him that amazing recovery. And in Isaiah 38, verse 19, Hezekiah wrote and he said, "A father tells his sons about God's faithfulness." What a great verse kind of tucked in that prayer and that recollection. Hezekiah says, "A father tells his sons about God's faithfulness." Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 reminds us in that great Shema passage that we are to teach these things diligently to our children. Deuteronomy 31, 19, we are to teach Scripture to our children. Ephesians 6, 4 tells us that fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, from the youngest of toddlers even up to the teenagers, even adult children. As God gives opportunity, we want to be biblical teachers of our children. Parenting is always an obedience issue. It is a faithfulness issue. It is always a teaching endeavor. And all the while, we are humbly praying that God would transform the hearts of our kids by His Spirit through the Word of God as we teach and minister that truth to them regularly. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. I remember preaching through Proverbs a couple of years ago on Wednesday night, and this verse in particular stuck out to me in this passage, because Proverbs 8, verse 32 is such a great truth that every parent could say that is his own. Proverbs 8, 32. "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways." I love that. O sons, listen to me, because I want you to be blessed. The Hebrew word, I want you to be happy. I just want you to have a good, happy life. And the way to have a good, happy life is to keep the ways of God. Well, what are some parenting pointers from Proverbs that we ought to teach? And I can't go into depth here, but let me just read some of these for you. You see it there in your outline. We need to teach, number one, parents are a great source for wisdom and counsel. Number two, they must receive correction with humble and thankful hearts. Number three, the way to honor is always the path of humility. Four, it's always best to be honest, not to lie. Number five, laziness is sinful, it's hurtful, and it's dangerous. Number six, you need to watch your words because they're so powerful they can hurt or heal. We need to teach our children. Number seven, young women need to be taught purity, modesty, and discretion. Number eight, your actions reveal your true character. Number nine, fools and sinners will always laugh at and indulge in sin. By the way, Proverbs 14:9 says that fools laugh. They mock at sin. We read in number 10 here in your outline, don't envy or be jealous of sinners and the fun that they appear to be having. Number 11, always work hard with all of your heart, even to the very end. Don't cut short, don't cut corners. Number 12, fear God and turn away from evil. Number 13, be generous and be eager to give. Number 14, guard your heart above all else. So parenting helps. These are good. These are reminders for us that we would be diligent to teach these biblical truths to our children. So if we're going to be God glorifying, grace empowered, Christ proclaiming shepherds of our children's young hearts, what are the helps that we need to be reminded of? Number one, to be a consistent example, to be a Christ pointing shepherd, to be a prayerful evangelist, to be a consistent discipliner, and to be a biblical teacher. These are parenting helps that I think we all need. We all need to be reminded of whatever season of life that we're in. Church family, pray these things. Hold us accountable to these things. Come alongside and minister this truth to the hearts of dads and moms, because we need it, we want it, we beg you for it. I want to close just very briefly before we come to an end, but I want to close by telling you this story about a young woman named Mary. In the year 1774, Mary was born in Bermuda, the beautiful island in the North Atlantic. As a late teenager, she married an army lieutenant by the name of Thomas Winslow. Together, they had 10 children. You probably know the name of one of their children. His name was Octavius Winslow. Her passion in her life was the glory of Christ, the holiness of life, the salvation of her loved ones, and the salvation of her friends. On one occasion, Mary Winslow said this regarding parenting. She said, "Let all godly parents never forget that you can't convert your children. God alone can do this. But what you can do is lead your children to Jesus and bring them up in the fear of the Lord. And when you have done this as parents, you have done all that you can do. For the Holy Spirit alone can change the heart, because our children must be born again. Christ has said it. It is not a change of sentiment, nor an outward reformation of life that we seek after. It is a new heart that is implanted by the Spirit of God." That's what we want. That's what we long for. That's what we pray for as parents. So by God's grace, may it be that in the church context here, dads and moms, fathers and mothers, whatever season of life we are in, let it be that we would say Psalm 34:11 to the children, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, help us in that, we pray. We are weak. And yet, even in our great weakness, and even in the many times that we have failed, we cast ourselves upon your grace, upon your strength, upon your sovereignty. And we pray, oh Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.